St. Patrick's Church in Brighton, remember? In the most unmistakable language, identifying the real presence with, you know, what else? With church. In other words, inverting the meaning of the very words, real presence. And it is crucially important for us to know the meaning of words, because behind the words is a reality, and behind the reality is God Himself identifying the truth, and has given the church, this is God, has given the church the wisdom and the courage to speak the truth. As I've said more than once, the most difficult language in which to speak about, explain the meaning of, or teach Catholic doctrine, I say this measuring every syllable, the worst language in the world to talk about Catholic doctrine is English. I'm sure I've shared this with you. When the Third International Webster's Dictionary was being published, the millions of dollars spent in research in writing the dictionary, they finally decided it is impossible any longer to write an English dictionary which defines the meaning of words. Notice, impossible. The best that can be done, so the editors openly admitted, the best that can be done is to describe how English words are used. The reason is obvious. The hundreds of millions who speak the English language are in such widespread divergence in the understanding. They'll use the same word in understanding the meaning of the word. English-speaking world is the most mentally confused world in existence. Unquote, the scholars who spend years composing the latest unabridged English dictionary. Consequently, for most people, the only language they know is English. As a result, we better know what the Catholic meaning of the words we use, what that Catholic meaning is. Otherwise, we'll just join the confused mass in not knowing those words, not know who is in the tabernacle, whom we receive, or why, as we're learning so widely, why should anyone kneel down? And when the faithful see priests behaving in a way that clearly indicates they have only a vague faith in what we call the real presence, what you can expect of the laity when the priests and not a few of their bishops are themselves confused. As I've said before, I wouldn't dare use this language. I wouldn't dare be here, except this being now the beginning of my 28th year and working for the Holy See. Believe me, I know more, much more, than I express in words. And the duty we have, as you realize, is not just keeping the faith ourselves. Christ uses only believers to communicate the faith to others. And he uses strong believers to produce strong faith. Barring a miracle, this is part of God's ordinary providence. How imperative it is for us to understand what we believe and then in the thousand ways that we profess our faith to do so and not be victims of human respect. Thank
you. Question 39. How does Pope Paul VI reemphasize St. Augustine's warning? Paul VI knew that a variety of erroneous theories had arisen regarding the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. He also saw that these errors were couched in a radical change of language to explain the Holy Eucharist. He is telling us that the words which the Church has been using over the centuries to identify and explain the Blessed Sacrament must remain constant. This constancy of language is a reflection of the Church's continuity of faith. We are human beings who use human language to express our thoughts and judgments. Our thoughts and judgments on the Eucharist dare not be changed so as to dilute or deny what the Church has been teaching uninterruptedly over the centuries. We should immediately suspect any writer or speaker who presumes to change the Church's official language about the Holy Eucharist as sacrifice, communion, and real presence.
Even as I put those words on paper, paraphrasing and quoting Pope Paul VI, I thought to myself, how have you Catholics realize the gravity of what the Vicar of Christ was saying? And mind you, he was writing in 1965, over 30 years ago. But with prophetic insight, he anticipated what would happen unless Catholics really, and I repeat, really understood their faith in the real presence. Where do we begin to not just quote what we've heard, but to do something? What verb shall I use to convert what unusual language? To convert professed Catholics to believing in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. I'll be as prudent as I can in the next few sentences. I am speaking in the gymnasium of a parish where faith in the real presence is still alive and strong. But as you people know, in some ways better than I, not all the parishes in the Archdiocese qualify for what I've just described regarding this parish. And after all the distinctions are made, after all the qualifications are explained, the final line reads, that parish is still authentically Catholic, in which the priests and the people believe unqualifyingly in Christ's real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Period. Close the sentence and close the book. This is the acid test of authentic Catholicism. But notice, it is not a matter of popularity. It is not a question of, say, people's opinion or judgment. It is an issue which touches on the heart of Christianity. Full, authentic, unambiguous Christianity is possessed only, only by the Roman Catholic Church. I've said this over the years to my students in Protestant and seminaries. And I explain to them why they are Protestants. Because from the early 16th century, those who founded Protestantism protested. The noun Protestant comes from the verb protest. Your founders protested against the Roman Catholic Church. And at the root of all the protests was protesting against the Catholic Church's belief that at the Last Supper, Christ instituted two sacraments, the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of the priesthood. He instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist in order to perpetuate what would take place the next day on Calvary. To a Protestant, it makes no sense whatever. Christ died on the cross, the world was redeemed, that's it. For us Catholics, of course Christ died on the cross. Of course he redeemed the world. But watch it. By his death on Calvary, he won past tense. He gained, past tense. He merited, past tense. The graces, plural. And the world would need until the end of time. But Christ instituted the Eucharist in order that the graces which he merited on Calvary might be communicated. The principal source of the communication of the graces won by Christ on the cross, the principal channel of that communication of grace is the Holy Eucharist. Once you deny, and, or the word may be used, Eucharist, the word Holy Communion may be used among Protestants. No Protestant who understands his religion, who I repeat is sober and sane, believes in the Eucharist as a sacrament. Zero. Does not exist. Either you are predestined for heaven or you're not. Those who are predestined for heaven, for them, Christ died on the cross and they will reach heaven. Everyone else, poor dears, we're sorry. I think I told you, a pastor called me up a couple of weeks ago, and his first question, his Kathy wife persuaded him to have me call him up, and I pay the telephone call to a distant city. His first question, are you sure you are saved? So I told him, I hope so. I didn't ask you, he said, whether you hope so. Are you sure? So I asked him, are you sure? He shouted, absolutely sure. I have a graduate degree in psychology. To me, this is psychopathology. Absolutely sure. For us, therefore, who have the Catholic faith, we believe the Holy Eucharist is the principal channel of grace which we need to receive in Holy Communion, need to participate in the sacrifice of the Mass, need to worship in the Blessed Sacrament. Oh, how crucially important this is for our eternal future. Only God knows how many years any of us still has here on earth. Our eternal destiny depends on our both receiving the grace we need and cooperating with that grace. And I repeat, the principal source of that grace is the Holy Eucharist. Let's take one more.
Number 40. How important are the Church's formulas in teaching the doctrine of the Holy Eucharist? These formulas are part of the Church's patrimony. As custodian of God's revealed truth and as expositor of God's revelation to the human race, we may legitimately speak of development of doctrine, where the Church grows in her grasp of and clarity of understanding revealed truth. But this development can never be contrary to or inconsistent with the Church's teaching from the first century of the Christian era to the present. The human mind is limitless in its conceiving of new ideas, but these new ideas may never contradict the original deposit of faith which Christ gave us.
There are two names we should all remember. St. Ignatius of Antioch, date 107. St. Justin the Martyr, date 145 A.D. These two, Ignatius of Antioch and Justin the Martyr, wrote in the clearest, most unambiguous language about the Holy Eucharist, identifying Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament as the same Jesus who was conceived in the womb of his mother at Nazareth, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, who is now seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. I repeat, dates 107 A.D. for Ignatius of Antioch and 145 A.D. for St. Justin the Martyr. This has been the continuous, unchangeable, unambiguous teaching of the Catholic Church over the centuries. And it is this truth which underlies, from one perspective, which synthesizes, from another perspective, the whole of our Catholic faith. And the key, of course, is, and I want to be sure it's clear, the key is to understand and grow in our understanding of what we believe, both that we may not be deceived by the learned jargon that is so widespread today, and secondly, to be able to share this faith with others. St. John Chrysostom tells us, we shall all be judged on the last day by our practice of charity, as we know from the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. But, says St. John Chrysostom, we shall be mainly judged on our practice of charity, hear it, in sharing our faith. Nothing we have received, nothing is to be hugged by ourselves alone. It has to be shared. But among the treasures that God has given us, nothing, I repeat, John Chrysostom speaking, nothing is more important than to share our faith with others, on which, says Chrysostom, our own salvation depends. Lord, how we need to be convinced of this truth, on which, I repeat, our eternal destiny depends. And the clock here says 3:17. Suppose we take a, pardon me, a 13-minute break till 3:30, then reconvene. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.